Well, it's a pleasure to be with you again this morning. Thank you very much for your welcome. Thank you also to Charles and Carol for your hospitality. It's always a pleasure to come back to South Africa. It feels like a bit of a second home for me. I came here, as Charles said, in 1996 for a year to live, and we struck up a friendship, and I think this is my fourth time back at Central, so thank you very much. As Charles said, since I was with you, I became a man. I have married a young, beautiful Australian girl, so Jackie is with me as well, and I speak on behalf of both of us, thanking you for your welcome this morning. If you have a Bible, would you please turn to John chapter 5 and verse 16. John chapter 5 and verse 16. Let us hear God's word together. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." It is a book in which a child can wade and an elephant can swim. So said Kaiser about John's Gospel. And I'm warning you this morning, you're going to feel more like elephants than children. Wouldn't you agree as we've read that passage from Scripture? This is a deep passage of the Bible. Don Carson, a New Testament professor at Trinity Evangelical School in America, has said, "This is one of the most profound and theologically deep passages in the whole Bible." So with this in mind, let me pray for us as we come to understand God's word. Father, you dwell in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. You are unseen, beyond us, infinite, and yet you have revealed yourself to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. So now as we explore who your Son is, may you grant us glimpses of your greatness and importance, of his greatness and importance. And we ask this for your glory alone. Amen. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is a line from the Apostles' Creed, For 2,000 years, Christians have been claiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not because they made the claim up, but rather, as C.S. Lewis put it, Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because he said so. But what does Jesus mean when he claims to be the Son of God? Well, Jesus unpacks what he means in these verses, and we'll understand them under three headings. First, the Son is equal to the Father. The Son is equal to the Father. Verses 16 to 18. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus' claim to equality with the Father comes in the midst of controversy over the Sabbath laws. He has just healed a man on the Sabbath and has subsequently caused him to break the Sabbath laws. Come back with me to verse 8 of chapter 5. Then Jesus said to the man, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." You see, the Old Testament had forbidden any work on the Sabbath, which refers to one's customary employment. However, the religious teachers in Israel had developed this one commandment into 39 classes of work that were prohibited on the Sabbath, which included carrying anything above the height of your shoulder and carrying anything from one domain to the other. And Jesus healing this man has caused this man to break two commandments. He's carrying his mat on his shoulder and he's moving from one place to the other. Hence the Jews' response in verse 16. Because of this, they persecuted him. But their persecution goes up one level when Jesus makes the outrageous claim of verse 17. "My Father is always at work to this day, and I too am working." Jesus' words have an emphasis on the "and I too am working." My Father is always at work to this day, and I too am working. For the Jews, this is just one step too far. He's claiming to be God. And so their persecution, which up to this point has just involved interrogation, now turns to sheer bloodthirstiness. Verse 18, they want him dead because he is claiming to be equal with God. So what is it about verse 17 that sets off the explosives? One of the big debates among the Jewish leaders was, does God keep the Sabbath? Genesis 1 says that after creating the world in 6 days, God rested. So, does God then keep the Sabbath? If he doesn't work on the Sabbath, who keeps the universe running from Friday night to Saturday night? If he does work on the Sabbath, does God become a lawbreaker? This was the theological dilemma that the Jews faced. And the general consensus among the Jews was that God does work on the Sabbath, because providence can't stop from Friday night to Saturday night. But God doesn't break the Sabbath laws, because since the whole universe is his, he never carries anything from one place to the other. And because God is so big, he never carries anything above the height of himself. And this was the consensus. God is always working, but God doesn't break the Sabbath laws. Now, do you see what Jesus means in verse 17? My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus puts himself into the very shoes of God. Does God work on the Sabbath? So do I. Does God work on the Sabbath and not break the law? So do I. Jesus could have exposed the Jews' nitpicking over the Sabbath laws. He could have told them that there was never intended to be 39 rules out of a one rule. He could have told them to lighten up and go home and read their Bibles. But he doesn't. Rather, he uses their thought system on the Sabbath to establish his equality with God. My Father has always been working to this day, and I too am working. And by calling God his Father, he was asserting that as the Son, he is equal to the Father. This is Jesus' first point. The Son is equal to the Father. Number two, the Son is uniquely subordinate to the Father. Verses 19 to 20 and verse 30. The Son is uniquely subordinate to the Father. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater works than these. Verse 30, by myself, Jesus says, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. The Jews thought that Jesus was introducing himself as another God or a competing God. But Jesus states explicitly that to be equal with God does not involve any hint of independence from God. Rather, he is the Son of God, and as the Son, he can do nothing apart from the Father. As the Son, he is only able to do what he sees his Father doing. Jesus is here presupposing a first century Jewish tradition, and that is that sons did what their fathers did, and only what their fathers did. If you don't mind me doing an experiment, gentlemen, put up your hands if your present occupation is what your father did. One hand. If this was a first century Jewish audience sitting in a synagogue and I asked that question, every single hand of any man in this building would be raised. It's because it wasn't a mobile community. Most sons grew up and died within 15 miles of where they were born. And what you did was what your father did. Was your father a baker? You were a baker. Was your father a farmer? Then you were a farmer. And as the son of a farmer, you could only do what you saw your father doing. Your existence was wholly dependent on him. You were subordinate to your father. We even see this in Jesus' earthly life. He was a carpenter because his father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And Jesus presupposes this whole understanding as he explains his subordination to the Father for everything. The Son only does what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That is how intimately connected the Father and the Son are. The Son never acts independently, but only does what the Father does. In verse 20, Jesus explains how it is that the Son can do all that the Father does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. The Son doing all that the Father does is because the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. It's still the language of first century father-son relationships. You see, what is a first century farmer going to do with his son? He's going to show him when to dig the ground, when to plant the crops, how to plant the crops, the best time to plant the crops, how to weed, the best time to reap. He'll teach him about the weather. He'll show him everything he knows about farming. Why? Because he loves his son. And what will the son do? Make up a new way of farming? Ignore the information? No, of course not. The Son will respond if he loves the Father, and he'll do what the Father has shown him to do. And it's the same within the Godhead. The Father loves the Son and therefore shows him all that he does. And the Son responds in obedience to the Father. Jesus says in John 14, verse 31, "But the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." The Father loves the Son and shows him everything, and the Son loves the Father and obeys him in everything. The Son does nothing apart from the Father, which means this act of healing on the Sabbath, which the Jews don't like, is an act of the Son's obedience to the Father. And he's only doing what the Father showed him to do. Jesus is saying to the Jews, "You want to criticize me for healing on the Sabbath? I'm just doing what my Father showed me to do. My Father's been at work to this day, and I too am working." This then is Jesus' second point. He only does what the Father does. The Son is uniquely subordinate to the Father. The Son is equal with the Father. The Son is uniquely subordinate with the Father. Number three, the Son's unique subordination to the Father does not compromise his equality with the Father. Rather, it guarantees it. The Son's unique subordination to the Father does not compromise his equality with the Father. Rather, it guarantees it. Verses 21 to 23. This third point is absolutely crucial to grasp, because in the past, when people haven't grasped it, they have been led into heresy. In the early church, some people said that if the Son is subordinate to the Father, then the Son must in some way be inferior to the Father. Because if somebody is subordinate to another person, they must in that way be inferior to them. But Jesus won't allow such a conclusion. In fact, he says it's the opposite. If the Son is subordinate to the Father, it does not compromise his equality with the Father. Rather, it guarantees it. Follow Jesus' logic with me. At the end of verse 20, Jesus says, "Yes, and to your amazement, God will show him, the Son, even greater things than these." In verses 21 to 23, Jesus then unpacks what these greater things are. Verse 21, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." The two prerogatives that belong to God the Father, giving life and judgment, verse 22, also belong to the Son. In the Old Testament, these two prerogatives were only ever predicated of God. In the Old Testament, only God gave life to whom he was pleased to give it. In fact, the end of verse 21, "to whom he is pleased to give it," reminds us of God's words to Moses at Mount Sinai, Exodus 33:19. "I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion." This sovereign choice of God to do as he pleases now belongs also to the Son. He has the right and authority to decide to whom he will give life. The prerogative of giving life belongs to the Father, and it also belongs to the Son. But more, verse 22, also the prerogative of judgment. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Again, in the Old Testament, the only person to have the right and authority to judge people was God. And here we see he entrusts this prerogative to his Son. And Jesus goes on in verse 23 to show the purpose of giving that judgment to the Son, "so that the Son will be honored as the Father is honored." In fact, you can't honor the Father without honoring the Son. So, the prerogative that belongs to God to give life, to judge, belongs to the Son. The honor that belongs to God, the Father, also belongs to the Son. Do you even smell a sniff of inferiority there? It's not even a sniff of it. The Son's subordination does not compromise his equality with the Father. Rather, it guarantees it. Because the Son only does what the Father does. He only does what the Father shows him to do. That's the Son's subordination. And that means that the Son is equal to the Father because he can only do what the Father does. To be completely dependent on the Father for everything and to only do what the Father does not compromise his equality with the Father. It guarantees it. Well, Jesus has unpacked for us what it means to be the Son of God. The Son is equal with the Father. The Son is uniquely subordinate to the Father. The Son's unique subordination to the Father does not compromise his equality with the Father. Rather, it guarantees it. Well, the big question is, so what? Big deal. How does this affect us here in Pretoria in 2008? I have two friends in Australia. I have more than two friends in Australia. But I have two friends in Australia, Malcolm and Kerry Keefe. And one time I was over at Malcolm's house and he told me of a time when his daughter Rebecca came home from kindergarten with a box. And he said to Rebecca, "What's in the box?" And she said, "Daddy, the most important person in the world is in this box." And he said, "Well, then let's take a look." And as they opened the box, little Rebecca looked into the box and little Rebecca saw little Rebecca. Inside the box was a mirror. And her kindergarten teacher had given a box to all of them with a mirror in it and told them to go home and tell their parents that the most important person in the world is in that box. Now, most of us who are growing up think, well, we would know different. And yet, do we? You know, you've been at a wedding and you view the wedding photos of the wedding you've been at. Who do you look for first in the photograph? You get out your old school photos and you look through them. Who do you look for first? We love ourselves. That is the way our sin orientates us, to worship ourselves. This is best illustrated by the story of King Louis XIV of France. He planned his own funeral. When he died, he was placed in a casket at the front of Notre Dame Cathedral inside. And at his funeral, there was only one light that lit up the whole of that huge cathedral in Notre Dame. A single candle burning at the front of his casket. Even in his death, King Louis XIV of France was saying, "I am the most important person in the world. And in my death, I want you to be focused on me." And what this passage this morning screams at us is that the most important person in the world is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not your son or your daughter, and it's not King Louis XIV of France, and it's not you. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus shows us why he's the most important person in the world in verses 24 to 30 in two ways. Number one, the Son is the life giver who determines your present condition. The Son is the life giver who determines your present condition. Verses 24 to 26. Your response to the Son determines your present condition. Verse 24. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. I tell you a truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The word "hear" in these verses does not just mean listen, but rather to receive and believe. It's a hearing that is a believing. If you receive the words of Jesus, then a complete change occurs in your life. You are transported from the realm of spiritual death to the realm of spiritual life. You are no longer condemned. You now have eternal life. But if you do not receive and believe the words of Jesus, then you are a dead man walking, or a dead woman walking, or a dead child walking. You're on death row, awaiting for God's final punishment in hell. And yes, it is that serious. Jesus says, your response to my words either determines whether you are either on the path to hell or either on the path to heaven. Now, the big question is, how on earth can that be? Think about it. How can your reception or rejection of the words of a Jewish man 2,000 years ago in this building today, how can that determine your present condition? Jesus gives the answer in verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. If Jesus had said, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life, and stopped there, it would have been a coherent statement. He'd have contradicted what he's just said in verse 16 to 23 and destroyed the doctrine of the Trinity, but at least it would have made sense. If he had said, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life, would have made sense, but it would have been heresy. If he had said, for as the Father has life in himself, so the Son has life in himself, he would have hinted towards two gods. The Father has life in himself, the Son has life in himself. Two gods, unconnected. But what he says is, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Now, it's a bit of a tautology as it stands. It's a bit of a contradiction. By very definition, life in himself can't be granted. If he has life in himself, you can't get it. You can't be given it. You have it. So what on earth does Jesus mean here when he says that as the Son, he has been granted life in himself? The best explanation, and to save you a whole lot of complex church history on this verse, is that this is an eternal grant. The Son, the Father, has always granted the Son to have life in himself. There was never a time when the Son did not have life in himself, and there was never a time when the Father has not granted the Son to have life in himself. And beyond that, we must stand back in awe at who Jesus is. And this is the reason why your response to his words determines your present condition. The Son is the life giver. He has life in himself, who determines your present condition. And to reject him is to choose the opposite of life, death, condemnation. But to receive him as Lord and Savior is to receive life. This is the first reason why Jesus, the Son of God, is the most important person in the world. The Son is the life giver who determines your present condition, dead or alive, condemned or having eternal life. Second reason why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the most important person in the world is because the Son is the judge who determines our eternal destiny. The Son is the judge who determines our eternal destiny. Verse 27 to 30. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus' authority to judge is given to us because he is, verse 27, the Son of Man. This title was enigmatic. It sort of had two meanings. People could take either one of these meanings from it. On the surface, it meant that Jesus was a human being. He was born of a man, the Son of Man. But at a deeper level, And those Jews who knew their Old Testament knew that he was pointing to something far more significant. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, we read these words. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Listen to this about the Son of Man. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Some Jews hearing that would say, he's the judge because he's a human being. And others would hear it and say, he's a judge because he is the Son of Man from Daniel, who is given all authority on earth and in heaven to judge. And that is who Jesus claims to be. In verses 28 to 29, Jesus shows us the implications of being the Son of Man. At the end of history, he will speak, and people will come forth from their graves. He will call the name of Adolf Hitler, and he will come forth. And he will call the name of Graham Smith, and he will come forth. And John Smith, and he will come forth. He will call the name of Nelson Mandela and F.W. de Klerk, and they will come forth. And he will call the names of your workmates, your colleagues, your family, your bosses, your employees, and every single one of them will come forth. And he will call your name, and you will rise. And all of those people, and you included, will rise either to everlasting life or to everlasting condemnation. In verses 24 to 25, our response to the Son, the life giver, determines our present condition. And here in verses 28 to 29, our response to the Son, the God-sanctioned judge of all, determines our eternal destiny. On that final day of judgment, the Son of God will divide the human race, not into black and white, not into English and other languages, not into north and south, not into east and west. He will divide the human race into two groups, those who have done good, verse 29, and those who have done evil. Doing good in John's gospel primarily means believing in the Son. Chapter 6, verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The best thing a person can do on this earth is to believe in the Son. Gifts to charity, helping grannies across the road, being involved with AIDS orphans, being polite and kind to your neighbor, all good things. Don't get me wrong, all good things. But if that's all you're doing, you can still end up in hell. It is putting your trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that secures eternal life. And doing evil in John's gospel, get this, doing evil in John's gospel is not murdering someone or fornicating. Doing evil is not believing in Jesus. So here Jesus is not talking about good works versus bad works. Rather, he's referring to those who have believed in him, who have done the work of God, which is to believe in the one he has sent. And he's talking about those who have not believed in the one he has sent. Our response to the Son of God determines our eternal destiny. And this is the second reason why Jesus Christ is the most important person in the world. And that's what this passage this morning screams at us. The Son of God is the most important person in the world because he's at the center of the universe. He determines our present condition. He determines our future destiny. And for some of us this morning, perhaps this is a Copernican revolution. Copernicus was the one who discovered that the sun, not the earth, was at the center of the universe. And what Jesus Christ does with us this morning is he reminds us that the sun, S-O-N, is at the center of the universe. And everything revolves around the sun. And for others of us, it reminds us this morning that the sun is at the center of the universe. Because wherever you go, school, varsity, work, to your community, this truth is not popular. Jesus has shown us this morning that he is the Son who is equal to the Father. And that is something that people will not accept today. Jesus Christ today in your community and in your world is viewed as one religious option among many. He is on the same plane with Buddha, with Muhammad, with Krishna, with Vishnu, with any other religion. Christianity is no different. Jesus Christ is just one option among many. And this morning, Jesus Christ says, that is unacceptable. I am equal to the Father. I am uniquely subordinate to the Father. And my unique subordination to the Father doesn't compromise my equality with the Father. It guarantees it. And therefore, I determine your present condition and I determine your future destiny. And therefore, only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is to be honored amongst the world religions, amongst the peoples of this earth. That day at the funeral of King Louis XIV of France, the court preacher, Massillon, rose to give the final oration. All eyes were fixed on the casket of King Louis XIV of France. He walked to the casket, leant forward, snuffed out the candle. With King Louis hid from their eyes, the people heard these words pierce the darkness. Only God is great. Only God is great. And we say this morning as Christian believers, only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is great. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is great. And therefore, all authority, all power, all honor, all glory belongs to him. World without end. Amen.